Shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Sing aloud to God, let the people shout before his throne. Hallelujah, sing aloud to God, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord.
From the ends of the earth,
from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise his name.
From the ends of the earth,
from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise his name. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord.
From the ends of the earth,
from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise his name.
From the ends of the earth,
from the depths of the sea, let all creation praise his name. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord. Shout hallelujah unto the Lord.
My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
How awkward is it for me to just stand up here and stare at you? How awkward is it for me to just look into your eyes and see inside of your soul? We know the word silence, used sometimes just in this idea of an awkward silence, which is probably what you all just experienced with me standing up here and not saying a single word at the beginning. We know silence as not having any sound. And sometimes silence is good. Actually, a lot of times silence is good. We know that, you know, when we have nothing good to say, don't say it at all. There's silence. We know that there's silence before God. And that's kind of what I want to come together this morning as. And I debated on doing the demonstration of the, you know, of our communion emblems silently and like you know, trying to mime it and then have you guys follow. But just as a reminder, clear film at the top has your bread. The purple little perforated thing has the juice. Don't squeeze or else it's going to go everywhere. But yes, so silence kind of goes in with rest, goes in with solitude. And back in May, whenever we were doing our online service, Stephen and I did this Rhythms sermon series, if you all remember. And we talked about this idea of solitude. And that's something that's very abstract to us because we do not like silence. The only time that we really like silence is when we're asleep. And even then, like, if you're like me, I have a fan on, so I always, and if the fan's not on, I probably can't get to sleep very well because I don't hear that noise. I can't just go without anything. You know, if we just sat here right now in silence, you can hear stuff. You can hear the vents going, the air conditioner going. You might be able to hear the baptistry from up here running with the water. There's very little time that there's actual silence. And so we have to learn how to live in that silence, in that rest, in that solitude with God. And so kind of to piggyback off of what Stephen just said, we've got, sometimes we live in that darkness, unfortunately. But how do we get out of that darkness? We come before God in this rest. And in Psalm 62, verse 5, starting in verse 5, it says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock, my salvation. He's my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." And in verse 5 again, it says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God." So my question today is, how do you rest before God? I'm going to ask Pete to put on the next slide here. And this is my rest. And so, yes, I'm talking about silence. I'm talking about, you know, the absence of noise. But my rest before God comes from me sitting down at my piano and playing it. There's just something about it that I feel connected to God when my fingers are touching the keys and I'm hitting notes. And sometimes, probably more than I want to admit, the notes that I hit are not the right notes in the chord. But there's something beautiful to say about that. Because the perfection of imperfection is so much when we are able to be in the presence of God. We know that we're imperfect, but we know that He is perfect. And if we are able to find rest with Him, and notice how I say that, rest with Him, because He's going to rest with you whenever you rest with Him. But if we're able to rest with Him and rest in Him, we're able to get out of that darkness and into that light that Stephen just talked about. And so what are the ways that you yourself find that rest before God? I'm going to ask you to bow with me. And I'm going to give you a few seconds to just go to that place. Go to that place where you just find the rest. You find that silence. You find that solitude before God. It might be in the woods for some of you. It might be watching a movie with a loved one. It might be here singing praises to God. It might be in your car singing. But where is it that you are truly able to find rest before God? Where do you feel revived with Him? Again, for me, it's sitting at my piano, listening to the chords that are in the music. So close your eyes and just let that picture come before you. keep your eyes closed. After I say this prayer, we're going to go into this time of communion. This time where we are able to commune with God, that we are able to rest before God, put everything else aside. Put everything else aside and truly rest with God, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. I will ask you to go ahead and take both emblems at this time. We'll play a song over the speakers. And just take this time to go to that place. Sit at the piano and be before God. God, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you for this day. God, we thank you for the ability to rest before you. God, you ask us to rest with you. So Lord, I just pray over everyone in here that they are able to think about that place, that they feel at peace with you, at rest with you, where they feel the silence before you, and they're able to grow with you. God, I pray as we commune today that we continue to remember those safe places. Those places where we are revamped before you and with you. God, you are our refuge, and we thank you for that. We praise your holy name today. As we take this bread that represents the body that was hung on the cross, and as we take the juice that represents the blood that was shed on the cross, we just thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, to die on that cross, to take away our sins. Let us find solitude, silence, and rest before you. And it's in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
God, you are a holy God. You are our Father, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Savior. God, we pray that this morning you will send us more of your Spirit, that you will help us to live and walk by your Spirit. God, we pray that as we look into your story here of how you have how you delivered your people of Israel, that you will help us to see the ways that you deliver us as well and bring us to our own promised land. God, we thank you for those who have recorded this story for us and protected it through the centuries. We thank you that we can still have your reliable word today. Father, we thank you that you continue to watch over us, care for us, and keep us and protect us. You continue to be active in your creation. You continue to sustain us. And Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in that. Father, I pray that you be with everyone who's here this morning. Pray that you be with everyone who's joining us online. Pray that you will be with your church, Father, and that we will encourage one another and lift one another up and love one another and humbly serve one another. God, we thank you so much for your Son who came and taught us how to do those very things, how to be a humble and loving servant. We thank you for his sacrifice. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So for the past few weeks, we have been looking at the story of the Exodus that we read about in the Old Testament. We read about how God commissioned Moses and Aaron to bring his people, the Israelites, out of their bondage and their slavery and their oppression in Egypt and bring them to the promised land. And we have been working our way through that story together. And this week we are in Exodus chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. Before we get into that, though, I want us to look at this passage together. I want us just to kind of begin our time wrapping our mind around this passage that we find at the beginning of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. I want you to just think about that passage for a moment. You kind of sit with that and maybe go ahead and mark that in your Bibles if you're following along. And then we're going to come back to that here in just a little bit. So for the past, like I said, several weeks, we've looked at what's going on in the life of the Israelites. In chapter 4, we see this message of deliverance that Moses and Aaron deliver to the Israelite people, and they believe and they fall down in worship because of it. In chapter 5, Moses and Aaron deliver this message to Pharaoh, and he calls them lazy and says, "This isn't how it's going to happen." And so life gets harder on the Israelites. They have to continue to make bricks and build these store cities, but they have to do so now having to find their own supplies, having to supply their own straw, and so life gets harder on them. In chapter 6, Moses once again delivers the message to the Israelite people, this message of deliverance and hope, but this time they no longer listen, they no longer believe because they're broken in spirit. And that's where we left off at last week. We come now to Exodus chapter 7. And I want to read this passage together. It's kind of a longer passage. We'll read it, and it's going to set the stage for what's to come. So Exodus chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So what we have here is kind of a preface to what we commonly refer to as the 10 plagues that are sent upon Egypt. God gives the Egyptian people a chance to just let his people go. And at this point, nothing major has happened except for, you know, Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asks for a sign, and so Aaron throws down this staff that we talked about a few weeks ago. He throws down this staff before Pharaoh, and it becomes a serpent. Pharaoh calls in all of his own people, his magicians and his sorcerers, and they're able to do the same thing by their secret arts. So you've got suddenly all these serpents crawling around on the ground. And Aaron's staff, which is now a serpent, swallows up all the other staffs, all the other serpents. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened, just as God said that it would be. All of this happens to set the scene for a major showdown between God and the Egyptians, between the Israelite God and Pharaoh, who was essentially the Egyptian God. And what we read about for the next several chapters are one plague after another. In Exodus chapter 7, we read about the first plague, this plague where water is turned to blood. And after all the water in all the land is turned to blood and the people are looking for just for fresh water to sustain them, we read, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart. So one plague down, Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. Second plague is frogs. And all these frogs are sent upon all of Egypt. Frogs are coming out of everywhere, out of their bowls, out of their cabinets. They're absolutely everywhere. It says, then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs for me and my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And you can imagine if you're Moses, if you're Aaron, if you're the Israelite people, you're excited about this. Because it seems like God has won. It seems like God has overcome Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's going to let them go, and the oppression and the slavery will be over. And so Moses and Aaron call on God to remove the frogs, to end the plague. And all of that happens. And it says, but when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. You can imagine for a moment, if you're one of the Israelite people, you're looking for hope. You're looking for relief from all of this oppression that you've been a part of. And every once in a while, you get a glimpse of it. It looks like finally God is going to overthrow the Pharaoh. And it looks like finally Pharaoh is going to let you go and go and have this relief. But Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And suddenly that's taken away from you. The third plague we read about in Exodus chapter 8 is a plague of gnats. All these gnats sent upon the nation of Egypt. And it says the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. The magicians who had earlier been able to replicate the water being turned to blood and replicate all the frogs being brought upon Egypt now say, we can't do it. And the magicians look at Pharaoh and they say, this is the finger of God. This is the hand of the Israelite God at work here. Finally, we see that this is who is in charge and the only one who can do this. And maybe if you're an Israelite, you're thinking, if the magicians, the people who Pharaoh has been relying upon, recognize this, and maybe God, or maybe Pharaoh will recognize this as well, and maybe this is the time for our hope to come true. It says, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and they would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Once again, hope is taken away. The fourth plague are flies that are sent. And it says, so Pharaoh said, I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. And he even asked Moses and Aaron to plead for him. Plead for me and take these flies away. Just do whatever it takes and I'll let the people go. I'll let you go and sacrifice to Yahweh, your God, in the wilderness. And maybe there's something important there in the fact that he refers to Yahweh as your God and not our God, not my God. But either way, he tells Moses and Aaron, if you'll do this and if you'll plead for me, I will let you go. And they go and they plead for Pharaoh before Yahweh, and Yahweh takes away the flies. And once again, if you're an Israelite, you're thinking, all right, let's pack our bags, we're out of here. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. And so a fifth plague is sent. And this time all of the Egyptian livestock die. And we read, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Then a sixth plague of boils sent upon every person in Egypt. And they're being hit by these terrible boils. This time the magicians can't even try to replicate it because they're so in so much pain. They can't even take part in this. Pharaoh's in so much pain that we read, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Even in all of his pain, Pharaoh doesn't listen. And you can feel bad for Pharaoh. You can feel bad for the Egyptians, everything that's coming upon them. But at the same time, we also remember that the Israelites are still stuck in their oppression, still stuck in the darkness, still feeling like there's no hope. Because it seems like everything that God is throwing at this evil Pharaoh still refuses to let go. Seventh plague, hail is sent upon the land of Egypt, and God even tells them, if you will just get your people and your animals and your livestock inside, then they'll be saved from the hail. But it's going to be hail like you've never seen before. And hail and thunder come down upon Egypt, and those who refuse to fear God and refuse to listen to God are caught up in it, and their livestock and their harvest and their people are killed. It says, then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And once again, if you're an Israelite who's been dealing with all of this just terrible brokenness and oppression and slavery for all of these years, you're thinking, finally, my hope of something better is going to come true. It says, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Once again, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Once again, the people of Israel, looking for hope of something better, have that hope completely dashed. But God keeps working. And so in the eighth plague, we see locusts sent to eat up all of the rest of the harvest that wasn't completely consumed by the hail. And in the eighth plague, all these locusts come in. And it says, then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God, only to remove this death from me. They plead with God. The locusts once again are taken away. And you have to wonder, do the Israelites even still have hope that maybe this is the moment? Or are they at this point just ready to admit, maybe our life is made to live in difficulty and oppression? Maybe we're destined for life in Egypt. Maybe God isn't going to win. And Moses and Aaron plead with God, and the locusts are taken away. And it says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. We are 8 plagues in, and time after time after time after time, it looks like God is going to beat the Pharaoh. It looks like God is going to pull the Israelites out of Egypt. And yet Pharaoh continually hardens his heart and won't let the people go. We come to the 9th plague of darkness. We find this in chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. And this is the final plague that we're going to look at this morning. Next week, we're going to look at that 10th plague where everything changes. And you kind of know the story, most likely. But we'll get to that next week. But I want you to think for just a moment. As this 9th plague of darkness is brought upon all of Egypt. You know, way back in chapter 4, you are told that you as an Israelite are told that God's going to relieve you from this slavery, from this oppression, from this evil. And you're excited and you believe and you bow down and you worship. Then the slavery gets harder. And you're told again in chapter 6 that God's going to relieve you from all this, but now you're just so broken in spirit that you don't even believe. It doesn't even change anything about you. Then in chapter 7, you begin to see God act a little bit as you hear the story of how Aaron's staff swallowed up the other staffs. And then you see how all of the water in all of Egypt is turned to blood, and you begin to see that God is working. You see the frogs coming in, as Moses and Aaron say. You see all of this happening. You see the gnats come in, and this time Pharaoh's men can't even replicate it. And each time you're thinking, all right, God is working, and maybe this is the moment when Pharaoh's people can't do what God is doing. And you're thinking, here's where my hope lies. Finally, this is all going to come to an end. But then plague after plague after plague continues to come. And nothing happens. How do you maintain your hope if you're an Israelite in the middle of all this? Every once in a while you get a glimpse of God working, but at the same time you see evil continuing to win. How do you maintain hope? And so we come to chapter 10 and we read about this 9th plague. And this 9th plague is interesting. God sends darkness over all of Egypt. Completely dark. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. They're experiencing the darkness, and God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and he will not let them go. How's your faith feeling right now if you're an Israelite? How do you feel about your hope? Do you feel like it's very real? Do you feel like it's going to produce anything? You know, if it's me, I'm probably at this point where I'm thinking, you know, I'm seeing so much bad. And yes, every once in a while I'm seeing just this little glimpse of God, but it seems like every time the bad wins. It seems like every time the evil wins, it seems like every time Pharaoh hardens his heart, and every time that Pharaoh hardens his heart, Pharaoh wins. And if it's me, at some point, I'm maybe beginning to see all of this bad overcome all of this good, and I'm thinking, what's the point? How do I continue to hold on? But I want to read something about this ninth plague. Before we get to the tenth plague, before we know what's going to happen, and once again, this is always kind of difficult for us because we know the whole story. We're on the other side of it. But I want us to just imagine for a second that we're in the middle of it, and we don't know what's going to happen next. We're living not with a realization of what has already happened, but we're living simply with a hope. And maybe if I'm an Israelite and I'm honest with myself, my hope is a little bit dashed right now because it just looks like Pharaoh continues to win. Well, let's look at this plague together for just a second. Begin verse 21, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived." I want you to notice three things about this. The first is, I want you to just realize just how terrible this darkness is. You know, I thought about turning off the lights in here as some sort of illustration as to how dark it would be. It was, but we'd still be able to see each other, right? This is a so dark that we're told it was a darkness to be felt. A darkness to be felt. It was so dark that we're told that it was pitch black for 3 days. And as the Egyptians looked around at each other, no one could see anybody. No one could see a thing. But then here's the third thing I want us to notice. I want us to notice the power of God and the control of God. Because there's something else that happens within this plague as God sends darkness over the face of Egypt. Even though God sends darkness over the face of Egypt, he also sends this invisible barrier where between the Israelites and the Egyptians, there's this barrier. And we read, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. All the people of Israel had light where they lived. Now, why is that important? Why do I want to bring you to this point? Here's what I want us to notice. There's this invisible barrier between darkness and light, between the Israelites and the Egyptians. The barrier was set, but the people weren't. The Israelites could have gone into the darkness, but instead they had light where they lived. All the people of Israel had light where they lived. And I just want to make one very simple point this morning. In this world, there is always going to be darkness. Until Christ returns, there is always going to be darkness. But there is always going to be light as well. And we, the people of God, have to make a choice. Are we going to live in the darkness, or is there always going to be light where we live? You see, there's always going to be darkness, but God always gives us light. And I think that's so significant in what's happening here in this ninth plague is that the people of Israel get to live where there's light. And like I said, we also get that same choice. Man, I wish it weren't the case. I wish it were just always light. But there's darkness in this world. We're not promised that there won't be darkness. But there's also light. And right now, all I want to encourage us is this. We are going to experience times of darkness, and it's going to be so easy for us to get caught up and to feel the pain of the darkness. Remember, it said it was a darkness to be felt, and we understand that, don't we? We can feel the darkness of this world. Sometimes we're caught in the pitch black. But we have to make a choice. Do we remain there? Or do we choose to allow there to be light where we live? God sent his light into this world so that even though there would be darkness, his people could choose to live in light. John chapter 8 and verse 12, we read again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light, the light of life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we read, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Speaking of how we today are still like that holy nation of Israel, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And in the glory of God in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have light shining into our hearts, even in the midst of all the darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we read, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Think about that. We have a choice to live in darkness or in light. But if we choose to live in light, then we also have fellowship with one another. And if we choose to live in light, then we know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Even when there's still darkness in this world, if we choose to live in light, then we can still maintain our hope. We can still maintain our faith, knowing that, yes, there is still darkness, but we live for the light. And that light cleanses us from all sin. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, walk as children of light. And he says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, and all that is right, and all that is true. You see, I think what happens at times is that the darkness that we face in this world is when we put our focus on the things that aren't good. And we put our focus on the things that are wrong. And we put our focus on the things that are false. And we allow for those things to determine how we live and how we walk and how we interpret the world. But Paul writes to us and says, walk as children of light, not of darkness. He says, choose to let light remain where you dwell. Let there be light where you are. And the fruit of that is going to be found in all that is good and right and true. And you see, here's the thing. From the very beginning, at the very beginning, there was darkness. And God sent light. At the very beginning, there was chaos. And God controlled the chaos by sending light. At the very beginning, all there was just this great void. And God filled the void of darkness with light. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Notice that darkness was over the face of the deep while the earth was still without form and void. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God looked at the darkness and said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And from the very beginning, God has been calling his people. He didn't say, I'm getting rid of the darkness, but he separated the light from the darkness. And from the very beginning, God has been calling his people to step out of the darkness and live in light and let light shine where they live. John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then notice what he says. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, will not, or ever will overcome it. In the midst of all of their oppression, in the midst of all of everything going on, in the midst of Pharaoh continually hardening his heart, in the midst of all these plagues being sent upon Egypt and wondering, when is God going to act? We read that all the people of Israel had light where they lived, even though God had sent darkness. The Israelites chose to live in light instead of the darkness. Exodus is not a story about everything being good and everything being right all the time. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of hard things in Exodus, and we've already seen that. And unfortunately, the story of Exodus doesn't say the darkness is gone. Instead, the story of Exodus tells us that the darkness will always be here. But the story of Exodus also tells us that we can choose to be people who have light where we live. That's the story of the Bible. From the very beginning, God has been controlling the darkness by sending his light, and the light has always and forever will overcome the darkness. And my message to you this morning, my encouragement for all of us this morning, and my invitation for all of us this morning is this. Let's choose to have light where we live. There's going to be darkness. We can't control that. But we can choose where we live. We can choose whether there's going to be a light in the darkness or not. Let's choose to have light where we live. This morning, we want to offer an invitation. The invitation is to allow for that light that was sent at the very beginning, the light that helped to create the world, who came to be the light of the world, who came to give hope of light forever and eternity. The light who came and said that, it is good for me to go because I'm going to send my helper. I'm going to send my spirit to continue to live within you and continue to provide light to you in this darkness. Let's put our hope in him. The invitation is to take on that light and choose to have light where you live. And that all begins by putting your hope in the light. By being buried with Christ in baptism, by having that hope of eternity in your own life, and by having the Spirit of the light of life living within you, providing light always in the darkness, and making sure that no matter where we are, the people of God will always have light where we live. Let's choose to be people of light. Let's pray together, and after the prayer, Jacob's going to come and guide us through our communion thoughts. But if you need anything, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need prayers, if you just need encouragement, as you continue to struggle with the darkness but want to live in light, we're here together for you and with you. Because when we live in light, it provides that fellowship as well. And so I'll be in the back, and you can come and talk to me, and we'll figure something out from there. But we're going to pray, and after that prayer, Jacob's going to come and lead us in those communion thoughts and then a time of worship together. But let's pray. Our most high and our most holy Father, we know that in the very beginning, you looked and you saw void and you saw darkness. But we know that your Spirit hovered over the darkness. And we know that in your infinite mercy and your infinite wisdom, you looked at the darkness and you said, let there be light. And there was light. And from the very beginning, God, you have been sending your light to separate the light from the darkness and to give hope to your people. God, we pray that you help us to live in light and not in darkness. God, we realize that there will always be darkness, but we realize also that your Son is light, and that light has always and forever will overcome the darkness. God, we find ourselves living in dark times. Help us to choose to have light where we live. Thank you for your light. We love you so much, Father. It's through your Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit we pray. And amen.
He has done marvelous, he has done marvelous things. Praise the Lord. He has marvelous, done marvelous, marvelous, he has marvelous, done marvelous, marvelous things. Praise the Lord. He has marvelous, done marvelous, 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 marvelous things. Things. Praise the Lord. He has marvelous, done marvelous, marvelous, he has marvelous, marvelous, marvelous things. Praise the Lord. He marvelous, 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 marvelous things. Praise.